Continuing to work our way through the New Testament book, Timothy. This morning we come to the second chapter. Father, we do want to bring our hearts before you today as an offering. And Lord, we want to lay our lives today upon the altar as a living sacrifice. That right now in this time you would have our minds, that you would have our hearts, that you would have, Lord, our wills, that we might be receptive to what your Spirit would want to say to us this day in this hour. And so, Lord, we give you this time. We ask, God, that you would speak. I pray that you would overlook mine inadequacies, and Lord, you would communicate to your church here at Calvary Chapel Vista your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I love what I do, and I really enjoy doing Bible studies and putting together messages. I find it to be very enjoyable in the sense that I love to study God's Word. I love to break down a passage and study the words and study the context and study the background and all of that. I really enjoy that. I love the Word of God. And so that part of what I do, I really, really enjoy. But there's a part of putting together a message that is also extremely agonizing. And that part is after studying kind of the who's and the what's and the when's and the why's and all of that as to what, you know, the text means and says and what this word means and says, it's coming to that place of trying to figure out and decipher and discern, God, what do you want to say to your church? What do you want to speak today to the church family at Calvary Chapel of Vista? And primarily, what do you want to say as we relate to right now to the group at second service? Because it might differ from the group at first or the group at third. What do you want to say, Lord? And so I spent, you know, this week doing my studying and doing my preparation, and spent most of Friday putting together the message for today and then a great deal of yesterday. And when I finally kind of laid it down and then put my head on the pillow last night at 10 o'clock, I just found myself going, I don't like this. And what I felt was, okay, you know, today is as we jump into chapter 2, the subject is prayer. And I thought, you know, I've got a good study put together about prayer. I had 4 points. They all started with the letter T. I planned to talk about the types of prayer, the targets in prayer, the tone of our prayers, and the touch of our prayers. And I thought, you know, that's a good outline. But in my heart, I was just wrestling. Because I don't want today to give just a good Bible study about prayer. I've read lots of books about prayer. There's been thousands that have been written, and I've read a lot of them. Heard a lot of messages on prayer. But my heart today is, I hope the Lord would work to encourage you, to encourage me, to motivate us to be more a people of prayer. And so this morning when I got up, I kind of just scrapped the whole thing, kind of laid aside the PowerPoint and said, you know what, I'm not going to do that today. And I want to just share my heart today about this subject of prayer. And as I sat this morning, I had to ask myself some kind of tough questions. Because you see, this is one of the areas in my life, and I'm sure it's the same in many of your lives, that it's an area where I personally can grow in my prayer life. There are times when, man, it goes so good, but there's other times where it's so weak. There seems to be in my life this lack of consistency when it comes to this area of my prayer life. And so I asked myself these questions today. How much time do I spend in prayer versus how much time I spend working out? Or how much time I spend engaging in entertainment? Or how much time I spend in doing yard work or taking care of things around the house? Or how much time in prayer do I spend versus how much time I spend in working, quote unquote, for the Lord? And as I said, there are some times when, man, that place of prayer in my life seems to be so good and so right and just, you know, right on target. But at other times, it seems so weak. And so I found myself kind of struggling with this. And I know that this struggle that I face is one that a lot of you face as well. Maybe you would fill in a different blank. How much time do I spend in prayer versus, and you fill in the blank. But I would ask you today, what part of prayer, what part does prayer play in your walk with the Lord? And secondly, how biblical would you say that your Christianity is? In other words, how biblical or how much does what you do and the way that you do it line up with and match with what the Bible says about how we should conduct our lives? Prayer is vital. So much so that it was that which the disciples, they noticed in the life of Jesus, that seemed to be something that just really played a huge part in his life. So they came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us not to preach, not to do miracles, but would you teach us how to pray? Because they saw the place that prayer played in the life of Jesus. And I would say to you today, hey, if Jesus, God incarnate, made it a regular practice of his life to be a man of prayer, how much more should we who are not, you know, anything near what he is or what he was when he was on this earth be a people of prayer? Prayer is a key. It really is the symbol, I think, of our dependency upon God. How much we talk to God and the things that we bring to the Lord, I think really mark and kind of set the gauge for how dependent we are on him in the things that we, you know, engage in and the way that we live our lives. Prayer is also vital to our fellowship with God. That talking to him. And prayer is a key to keeping sharp. I read a story about a young man who approached the foreman of a logging crew. And he wanted a job, and the foreman said, well, let's see what you can do. Took him over to the tree, and he said, okay, cut it down. And boy, that young man, he laid into that tree, and with a few strong, you know, smacks on that tree, he topped it over. And the foreman said, that's great. You can start Monday. And on Monday, that guy, he showed up, that young man, he did wonderful. He actually, at the end of the day, he was number one. He cut down the most trees. But by Wednesday, actually, by Thursday morning, they told him Thursday morning that at the end of the day, he could pick up his check that they were letting him go. And the young man was flabbergasted. He's like, you know, I don't understand. You know, I've been working so hard. I thought I was doing so good. And the foreman said, well, you know, according to our charts, on Monday you were number one, but yesterday you were in last. You cut down the least amount of trees. And there had been this steady decline. And the young man said, I don't understand it. He says, I'm the first one here. I'm the last one to leave. I've been working through my coffee breaks. And it was then that the foreman asked him a telling question. He says, have you been sharpening your axe? And the young man said, I've been working too hard to take the time. And it was there that the foreman explained the difference between working hard and working smart. And he pointed out that the sharpness of the axe is as important as the strength of your swing. Prayer is what sharpens our axe, guys, in the Christian life. It's prayer. That's why E.M. Bounds said this: what the church needs today is not machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men and women of prayer. And it was Samuel Chadwick which said, "The concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." It's a key. And for that reason, after Paul dealt with the subject of the false teachers in chapter 1, and then gave Timothy the warning about how to avoid spiritual shipwreck, that he begins chapter 2 by addressing the subject of prayer. Let's read here, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Skip down to verse 8. "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." Here Paul begins by laying out basically four different approaches to prayer. And there are seven words used in the New Testament for prayer. Paul deals with four of them here. He begins with the word supplications. The word supplications, it speaks of our crying out to God. It speaks of our coming to the Lord and just kind of laying down our burdens. And it's bringing to the Lord the things that are on our heart as it relates to our own personal needs or the needs of our family. And Paul mentions this number one, and I think for good reason. Because I think for most of us, we're who we think about the most. Willie Nelson saying, "You are always on my mind," but you know what? I think most of us could say, "I'm always on my mind," you know? I'm always, you know, concerned about me. I wake up in the morning and it's like, you know, what am I going to eat and what am I going to do and what am I going to wear and what am I going to go? Where am I going to go? And we are always on our minds. And I think that, hey, this is good. The Lord says, "I understand that. I recognize that." And so here, I want you guys to pray about those things. It's the idea of coming to God with our needs and revealing the burdens and the concerns that are on our heart. And the awesome thing about this is that God doesn't ever tire of us coming to Him in this way. He never says, "Hey, I need a break." I have to admit, there are times when I feel like I can't bear another problem. There are some days where it just seems like I spend the whole day just listening to one problem, one crisis after another. And when I get home and Denise comes to me and it's like, you know, she's got her list now that she wants to go over, I'm like, time out. I just can't deal with this right now. I can't hear another problem. I can't hear about another thing. I'm that way, but God's never that way. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? That you come, maybe day after day, you're telling him the same thing, and he's not like, you know, "Gosh, I can't handle this anymore. Gabriel, you know, will you give me some earplugs?" He doesn't do that. That's not his heart. The Bible says that his thoughts for us outnumber the sand. And his thoughts for you are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good to give you a future and a hope. The Bible says that God is so interested in you, He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of you, that's not that difficult, but, you know, for others, God's that concerned about you. He's that interested in your lives. And for that reason, Peter exhorted us, "Hey, come to the Lord and cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you." It's not a burden to Him. It's an awesome blessing that we can come before the Lord with our supplications. But you know what? For some people, that's the only form of prayer that they know of. It's the only form of prayer that they practice. They come, they unload all their burdens, all their gripes, all their concerns. They unload those things upon the Lord, and then they go their way. That's not a healthy relationship. My wife and I tomorrow are going to celebrate 19 years of an awesome marriage together. Yeah, thank you. She deserves all the applause and all the credit putting up with me. But she is the love of my life, my best friend, the person that I enjoy being with more than anyone else in the world. But you know, I did something to Denise that I rarely ever do about a week ago. I had just been really stressed out about a bunch of different things, you know, happening in the ministry. My heart was heavily burdened, and I was wrestling with some hard decisions that I was going to have to make. And after a horrible night's sleep, I woke up in the morning and proceeded to just dump all this weight that I had been carrying on her for about 45 minutes. For about 45 minutes, I just kind of spewed out, you know, just all this stuff. And she even tried to encourage me, and I was like, I don't want to hear that right now, you know. And I just kind of just laid out all this stuff. When I was done, she was kind of worried and concerned. I felt great, but she was kind of worried and, you know, concerned for me. I felt like, oh, it was so good to get that off my chest. It was so good to just kind of share that with her. It was good for me. I don't do that very often because I don't want to burden her and freak her out and that type of thing. But on this particular day, it's like I just couldn't handle it. But you know, if that's all our relationship consisted of, where we just kind of dumped on each other when we got together, and it's like, oh, yo, this and this, you know. I think of that dumping as kind of like just a, you know, kind of a thing. And if that's what, you know, it consisted of, if that's what, it wouldn't be healthy. That's why later that night, when I came home from work, we went out to dinner, and just spent some time together and went down to the beach and just had a great time of fellowship and just you know, we didn't talk about any of that stuff anymore. It was just talking about what the Lord was doing in our lives and what he was showing us, and she shared some things that just radically encouraged me, and it was just a wonderful time of rekindling that relationship. Well, that's the second word that Paul mentions here. When he mentions the word prayer, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about our communion with God. It's talking about our fellowship with God. It's talking about that worship and intimacy and friendship time that we spend with the Lord, where we're just talking to him about the things that are going on, you know, in our lives, where we're just sharing with him, Lord, that's an awesome sunset today. And, oh, you know, and just talking to the Lord. And isn't it an amazing thing? I mean, doesn't it blow your mind? The creator of the universe desires fellowship with you. He wants to spend time with you. He enjoys that time that he spends with you. Now, I love being around new Christians because when they hear things like this, it just blows their mind. They're just like, oh, I can't believe God wants to talk to me. I mean, it's so radical, you know, and they're just all excited about it. But for those of us who have been in the Lord for a while, we have a tendency to take this for granted, that God enjoys hanging out with you. He enjoys spending time with you. He enjoys you coming and just talking to him, just kind of sharing your heart with him and allowing him to talk to you. God enjoys fellowship with you. That's what this second word, prayer, is speaking of. Not petitioning, not dumping, just talking, just sharing, just communing with God. Paul also mentions here the giving of thanks. This definitely speaks of having a heart of gratitude and praise that we can approach God at all. It's coming to the Lord and being thankful for who he is and who we are in him and all that he's done and all that he's promised to do in our lives. Thankful hearts should mark our prayer life. And then he mentions intercession. This speaks of the ministry of prayer. Intercession is when we pray for others. It's the opposite of supplication. Supplication, we're praying for ourselves. We're praying for our own needs and our own burdens and our own problems and that of our family. But intercession is when we're praying for someone else. It's the act of coming in. I'm gonna do battle here in prayer. I'm going to stand in the gap for this person in prayer. It's been said that we can do more than pray, but we can't do anything until we pray. And sometimes that's the first thing that we need to do when somebody is going through something. We want to run to the rescue, but the first thing that maybe we need to do is to pray, to intercede for them. Intercession is vital, and it's also powerful. I read a story about when D.L. Moody, who ministered in Chicago, great evangelist, came to visit London. And he was going just on a little bit of a kind of a trip of refreshment. He was looking forward to going to visit a couple churches and to be able to listen to the guys who were preaching. And the one particular church that he was going to first, well, they found out he was going to be there like the night before, and they called him and asked him if he would preach. He reluctantly agreed. And he said he showed up that morning, and he said he just felt like there was this atmosphere in the church that just everything seemed dead. And he preached a message that he just felt like went horrible. And when he was done, no one got saved that day. And when he was done, I mean, he was just discouraged. And his only regret was that he had also agreed to preach that night. And so he was just kind of like, man, I can't believe I got to come back. And he says, I came here to just kind of get ministered to, and I shouldn't be, you know, doing this. And that night, though, when he showed up, he said that the atmosphere was completely different. There was a spirit of life in the church, and he preached the message. And when he was done, over 500 people responded to give their life to Christ. Now, there's a story behind this story, though. You see, one of the ladies that was in the church that morning, she went home to visit her sister who was an invalid who couldn't come to church anymore. And she said, hey, the evangelist D.L. Moody was in our church this morning and he gave the message. And the sister who was the invalid said, you got to be kidding. I've been praying for the longest time that God would send him here to come and preach in our church. And I can't believe he was here. I wish I would have known. If I would have known that he was going to be here, I would have fasted and I would have prayed. I would have spent the whole morning in praying for the service. And the sister who had been to the church said, well, he's going to be back tonight. And the one who was the invalid said, okay, get out of here. Leave me alone. And I don't want to eat anything. And she spent the whole rest of the day praying and fasting for the evening service. And that night, over 500 people came to the Lord. The Bible says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And D.L. Moody, he says, man, in the morning it was dead, but in the evening it was like alive. There was this radical difference. Could it have been because of the prayers of that one person? Probably so. You know, it was prayer that played a radical part in the bringing down of the Berlin Wall in Germany. You see, as the people grew so burdened by the communism that was taking place, they began to pray. They met at the St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig, East Germany. Started as a small group, but it grew to a group of about 2,000. And then it grew to the point where the communists were getting so concerned about this group that was meeting to pray for peace in their country and to pray for the collapse of communism that they, on this one particular night, they actually blocked the street leading to the church. 2,000 people had gathered inside the church to pray and another 10,000 gathered down the street where they couldn't go any further. And they gathered there and they prayed. And then that group decided to march towards City Hall, that they were going to go to the steps of City Hall and they were going to have a prayer vigil. And troops were assembled on the steps there of City Hall, and they were waiting and they were wondering, what are we going to do? And the commander who was over that group of troops, he stood there waiting for a call from Berlin or Moscow to tell him, you know, what should we do? And the call never came, so he had all the troops retreat into the City Hall. And the people came and they laid down their candles on the steps and they had a time of prayer. And the commander of those troops, as he stared out the window at the crowd, he said this, "We planned for everything, we prepared for everything except for candles and prayer." And within a month, history shifted and that wall came down. People prayed. Every revival in the church history has started with a group of people praying. Beginning in the book of Acts, what were they doing in the upper room On the day of Pentecost, they were meeting to pray and wait upon the Lord and for the Spirit. And the Spirit came and revival broke out. And that has been the case in every single revival that has ever happened in the history of the church. It started with prayer. Prayer is vital. It's important. It's essential. But how much do we pray? What importance do we place upon prayer in our lives? Does our prayer life, is it marked by these four things? That supplication, that just crying out to God for our personal needs, the communication, just talking to the Lord, a heart of thanksgiving, and then that ministry of intercession. Now, who are we to pray for? Well, Paul tells us here, he tells us that we should pray for all men. Kind of runs the whole gamut of the group. All men. Now, we live in times where people need us to be praying for them. I came across an article that said the paradox of our time, and listen to this closely. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We spend more but we have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We have learned how to make a living but not a life. We've cleaned up the air but polluted the soul. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, and get too tired, read too little, watch too much TV, and pray too seldom. And you know what? That really is in many, many ways, it's a good picture of American life. People around us, man, they need more than anything else that we would be praying for them. We live in a world that's so fast-paced and it's so easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle and be running around and doing all these different things. And the people in our lives that God has placed in our sphere of influence, they need our prayers. Pray for all men, he says. And then he narrows it down a little bit. He says, pray for kings and those in authority. Now, this is enlightening to me. Because at this particular time that Paul was writing this, Nero was the emperor. He was the king. He was the ruler. And Nero, he was a bad dude. He was a lousy man. He was an evil man. He was a man who declared himself to be God and to be worshipped. And he took Christians, put them in his garden, lit them on fire as human candlesticks, and rode around naked on his horse, screaming at the top of his lungs. This is the guy who's in charge at this time when Paul's writing and he says, pray. Pray for your kings. Pray for those who are in authority. Now, I don't know what you think about our current president, but I'll tell you this. He's 100,000 times better than Nero was. And he needs our prayers. He needs us to be praying for him. But here's what's interesting to me. All day long on television, you can watch television programs, or you can listen to the radio, or you can read editorials in the newspaper where they spend all this time critiquing and criticizing our president. We live in a country that is so opinionated, and our opinions are so vast and so strong, and they lead us to be so critical and have such a complaining spirit about so many things. But I wonder, what would happen if all that time that was spent critiquing and criticizing and complaining was spent on prayer? Praying for our president, praying for our nation. How would it change? You know, sometimes there's a tendency that we want to critique the church. Wonder how, if we spent less time critiquing and complaining about what's happening or not happening in the church, I wonder how it would change. I wonder what God would do. Pray, he says, for your kings and for those who are in authority. Folks, we need to be praying for our city council members and our mayors. And especially, we need to be praying for the ones here in Vista. They're going to have the deciding vote in, you know, not too long about whether or not we're going to be able to build a church or not. I'd love to be able, when I meet with these guys next, to say to them, you know, our church has been praying daily for you, that God would just help you and bless you in the job that you're doing here. How biblical is our Christianity? God lays out things like this. This is how I want you to pray. Do we do it? I have to be honest with you. I don't always do this. I don't know why. But sometimes I get so busy and so caught up in, you know, what's going on in my life, that this can be one of the things that just kind of gets tossed aside. Now, I pray, I talk to the Lord all day long, but when it comes to that time of just setting time aside to really seek Him and to really intercede on certain things, so often that's the first thing that goes when I get busy. It's the first thing that goes when suddenly my life starts to get complicated. And it shouldn't be. And I'm sure that there's many of you who could say, you know what, I can relate to that. If you're anything like First Service, you would say, yeah, I can relate. Because many of them, they told me that. This area of prayer. Paul mentions there in verse 8, kind of what our tone or attitude should be in prayer. He says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. There are many postures in the Bible that are referenced about praying. There's the kneeling, there's the being prostrate, laying out just flat on the floor before the Lord. Heads bowed, there's sitting, there's standing. Paul here highlights the lifting of the hands. And this was kind of a common custom of the Jewish men, as they would pray with their hands raised. And it was kind of expressing an attitude of a willingness and an expectation to receive on behalf of the request. Hands out like a receiver. Lord, you know, they're praying like this, like, Lord, I'm believing that you are going to come through. But notice what he says, that the hands lifted, they should be holy hands. The hands symbolize the activities of life. Thus, holy hands represent a holy life. It speaks of a life that is marked by the sense that it's unpolluted. It's unspotted. It's unstained by evil. It speaks of one who is not living in a habitual state of sin. That marks our prayers in that sense of just, Lord, praying in that their heart is right. Their life is right. You see, sin hinders our relationship with God. When we are living in sin, God, He doesn't hear our prayers unless they're prayers of repentance and forgiveness. Holy hands. But then he also mentions without wrath. This speaks of our relationships. Our relationships have to be right. There can't be a bitterness and resentfulness in our hearts against somebody. We can't be angry about something. The Bible says that if we have bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts, that God doesn't hear our prayers. He says, you go get that right, and then you come before my altar. You go get that right, then you come before me. Holy hands without wrath. And then he says, without doubting. Without doubting. Jesus said to ask in his name. He said to ask consistently, to keep on asking. And he said to ask believing. Turn over to James chapter 1. A couple books to your right. James addresses this in his letter, James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or freely and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Notice that. Let him ask how? In faith, without doubting. Just move over to chapter 5, verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Skip to verse 17. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we take what Jesus taught and what Paul says and what James is saying, what the Bible's telling us is that our prayer life should be marked by a confidence in God's ability to answer and a fervency in our hearts to come before Him. Now I ask you, does that describe your prayer life? I can say it doesn't always describe mine. I believe God can do anything He wants to do, but so often I doubt whether or not He wants to do anything at all. And that affects my life in coming before Him in prayer. I think one of the things that we suffer from in our church circle here, maybe within, you know, Calvary Chapel, is because we are so well taught and so biblically based. I think we've had an extreme reaction to the Word Faith movement, who take passages like this and they take them out of context into the extreme in the opposite direction, where they're naming and claiming everything, and in the name of Jesus, you know, be healed, and you know, you're sick because you don't have faith, and they've taken it to one extreme that's heretical. But in retreat to that, I think we sometimes go to the opposite extreme. When we pray, it's like we are apologetic for God. Lord, I pray that so-and-so would be healed, but if you choose not to heal him, Lord, help him get through this and just give him strength. And we'll spend more time sometimes praying for God, you know, how to help this person because he's not going to heal him, than asking him in faith and believing, God, please touch him and heal him. We're pleading with you. Why do we do that? There's nowhere in the Bible where we are told to pray like that. There's nowhere in the Scriptures where we're told to pray in that type of way. He says, hey, you ask in faith, believing without doubting. But that should mark our prayer life. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, I would rather teach one man how to pray than 10 men how to preach. You see, he understood the importance of prayer. Prayer, it changes things. Prayer changes people. And I found myself yesterday just wrestling in my heart because I realized in my own life that this sometimes is an area that's lacking. And it shouldn't be. And I'm not sure exactly what this means for us as a church family. But you know, I'll say this. And this is the thing that I was wrestling with the most, is God, what is your heart? What do you want to say to the church today? Lord, do you want them to be encouraged? Or do you want them to be challenged? Which is it? Or is it both? We have several different opportunities through the week for people to gather together and pray. People gather here on Sundays before the services. There's a group that gathers together on Wednesdays. There's a group that of women that gather, I think it's on Monday or Tuesday. The home fellowships, part of their weekly thing is that they're supposed to set aside a significant time to pray for the fellowship. There's a lot of opportunities for us to engage in prayer. But in a lot of those things, they're not very well attended. We meet to pray at the property. And out of a church of 2,000, we'll have 15 to 20 people that come for a half an hour to say, God, we want to just bring this before you. You know, it's interesting. I know some of you have read Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, where he really calls the church to pray. And I remember when that book came out, you know, the whole emphasis was on having a weekly prayer meeting. And there was a lot of people in the church that came to me and said, oh, we got to have a weekly prayer meeting. So we started one. We took Sunday night and we turned it into, that's what it was going to be, prayer and praise. That's what Sunday night was going to be about. And you know what? Not one of the people that came and bugged me about starting a weekly prayer meeting ever came to that prayer meeting on Sunday night. They read the book. They got stirred. The last time I preached on prayer, we had a prayer meeting that night. Over 150 people came to pray. And the week after, it was 20. And I'm not saying that to be condemning, because you know what? I can be the same exact way. That's not my heart. My heart is to say this. I think that all of us have times and we have things in our lives where we get stirred. We read a book, we hear a message, and that's what I wrestled with today. Lord, I don't want to just give talking about prayer and how important it is. And have us go, okay, yeah, we got to pray, and not do it. See, prayer is one of those things that I think we need to, you know, really, really apply the Nike slogan, just do it. Just do it. And that's my heart for all of us here today, is that we would ask ourselves, what is it? What is it that keeps me from having a consistent, vibrant prayer life? What is it? You see, prayer affects us. I want you to notice what Paul says. Turn back there over to Timothy. You were in James. Paul says this. It's interesting. Verse 2, he says, pray for kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, at first glance, in reading this text, it would seem like he was saying, hey, if we pray effectively and fervently for our kings and those in authority, it's going to affect our lives. They're going to be quiet, they're going to be peaceable, and you know, they're going to be marked by godliness and reverence. I don't think that's what he's saying. They were living in a time of great persecution. But you know what Paul taught in another passage? He said this. He said, godliness, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. So I don't think he's saying, hey, pray for our king so the persecution will stop and we can live peaceably and quiet and then we can, you know, walk in godliness. He's saying, no, persecution is going to be the byproduct of your godly life. So what is he saying here? I think what he's saying is this, is as we are praying, as we are supplicating and laying our burdens before the Lord, as we are praying and we're laying our needs and we're interceding on behalf of others, as we're communing with the Lord, as we're, you know, praying with that sense of just thankfulness for who He is and what He's done and who we are in Him, and as we're praying for those in our lives and those who are in authority over us, it's going to affect our lives. Our lives will be marked. It's going to affect our attitude, it's going to affect our outlook, and it's going to affect our actions. Our lives are going to be marked by a sense of quiet peaceableness. You see, I think if you pray more, you'll protest less. I think if you cry out to God more, you're going to complain less. I know this, my attitude changes dramatically when my prayer life is good. When I'm short with people, when I'm on edge, it's always a good indication that my prayer life isn't what it should be. Because when I spend time with the Lord, it affects. When I come to the Lord and I lay down the burdens and I'm crying out to Him about the things I'm frustrated with and the people maybe I'm frustrated with and the situations that I'm frustrated with, it affects my heart. It brings me to a place where it's like, man, God's got this under control and I'm going to rest in Him. And I'm suddenly just, you know, like that commercial, I'm gelling, you know. I'm doing real good. But boy, when I'm not taking things to the Lord, oh man, I can be mean. It affects my attitude. It affects my outlook, and it affects our actions. It affects our actions. You commune with God, and you know what? You're going to find yourself becoming more like Him. It's going to be, your life will be marked by godliness and by reverence. That's why they said of the disciples of Jesus that they could tell that these guys, although they were untrained and unlearned, we could tell they had been with Jesus. That's what happens. That's what happens to the person who is spending time with the Lord. It affects your actions. It affects how you live. Your life becomes more godly. And when Christians' lives are marked by those things, it's acceptable to God. God's blessed. God's blessed. And the bigger picture of people getting saved is brought about, and it begins to be manifested because they look at you and they go, man, everybody around me, they're complaining and they're critiquing and they're criticizing and they're critical about this and that. But Bob, he's not like that. Why is it? Hey, I just take it to the Lord. You know, sometimes people come up to me and they want to complain about stuff happening in the church or stuff happening in the school. And so often I'll ask them, have you prayed? Have you been praying? I'm not talking about, you know, just once, but just have you really, really been bringing it to the Lord in prayer? Paul says when you pray, it affects your life in a way that is just pleasing to God, in a way that God can work in a radical way. You know, I don't know where you're at this morning. I know for me, this is an area I need to grow in. And I find for me, as it relates to this area of prayer, that there's three things that are crucial. It has to be consistent. It has to be consistent. And what I mean by that, for me, there has to be a time set aside that is non-negotiable, that cannot be interrupted, that this is a time that I'm going to spend just talking to the Lord about some stuff. Now again, I talk to the Lord all day long. But there's something different about that time of coming before Him and really, really laying out my heart. I have time in the Word every single day. But God is just stirring my heart. Rob, you need to be interceding more. So for me, I need a consistency, a time. Secondly, I need a place. I've got to have a place that is going to be uninterrupted where I know that I can go and it's me and Jesus. And the third thing that helps me in this area is when I have a list. I keep a little prayer journal. And in that I have lists of things that I want to be praying for. That's how it works for me. It's just a matter of making sure that that time is there. My heart, my prayer today for all of us here is that we just would consider, what place does prayer hold in our lives? And if it's an area where you need to grow, some of you, I know you are so strong in this, and I would ask you that are strong, pray for the rest of us. But if you're like me, and you find yourself saying, you know what, I'm tired of the inconsistency, then change. Change. And just say, God, what is it going to take? And you make those steps in your life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you. It just blows my mind that you encourage us to come and talk to you. You invite us, Lord, to come and spend time with you. That, Lord, you don't tire of us pouring out our hearts and all the stuff in our lives to you. Lord, that just radically blows my mind. And God, I pray that you would help us as individuals and you'd help us, Lord, as a church to be more consistent and fervent in prayer. Praying in faith without doubting. for you to work, for you to meet needs, for you to change lives. Grow us, Lord, we pray, in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.